But let's get serious here for a moment, okay? Let's get serious. I need to ask probably the most important question you'll be asked today. Are you ready? Which movie is your favorite? You got two choices. You have to pick one or the other. Okay, maybe not your favorite. Which one do you like better? Okay, you've got Elf and you've got Grinch. Okay, raise your hand if you're an Elf person. Come on, let me see those hands. Elf people, I see you. Yeah, you're my kind of people. Now, let's see. Raise your hand if you're a Grinch person. Let's see the Grinches in the room. I see those Grinches. Once more, let's do Elf. Let's do Elf. Yeah, Elf. There's actually more Grinches than Elves. Grinches? I am surprised by that. I listened to a podcast this week, and it was fascinating because they said that you either love one or the other. You can like both of them, but you're either more of an Elf person or more of a Grinch person. You either love one or the other. And I'm like, it's fascinating how that works. Now, I'm an Elf person. Am I surprise you? I'm an Elf person. I'm an Elf person because me and Buddy the Elf, like, I see some similarities between him and I. What are you laughing at? I don't know why you're laughing. I do. I see these similarities. And it's not because I'm an elf and because I'm short. I know one of you was going to say that. That's not why. It's our energy and our enthusiasm. It's our love for fun. It's how we have this relentless positivity where we can reframe any negative into a positive. You know, why are you smiling? Because smiling's my favorite. I love smiling, right? We're always looking for the next round of happiness. The next round of food and fun and music and celebration. And the last way I think I'm similar to Buddy the Elf is we love candy. I'm like, it's my Achilles heel. It's terror. It's so good. So good. But one of the things I've learned about myself, and I think I've learned about Buddy, is the fun always tends to come to an end. Whatever fun thing you're pursuing, happiness is real, but that happiness kind of has like a shelf life. At some point, that happy thing comes to an end. Just think about this. Like my favorite season of the year might surprise you. It's Christmas, and I love it because my wife decorates a house, and the house feels so warm and inviting and amazing, and then the worst day of the year, you know what I'm talking about, is when she takes all those decorations down. And you're like, the house is so empty. Like it feels so sad because the fun is gone. Parents, you've done this. You've bought your child the perfect gift, the gift that they asked for, the gift that was going to make everything better. And what happens by New Year's Day? The gift is shoved in the closet somewhere and they stop playing with it. And you're like, what? This was going to be, this was the thing, right? Fun has a shelf life. And it isn't just in Christmas. This is true in life. It's true in relationships, right? When you first are dating somebody, you're first married. You know, you're all lovey-dovey. You know, you're always touching each other. You're constantly texting and talking. And then it goes on a little bit longer and pretty soon you're arguing about the right way and the wrong way to load the dishwasher. Did you know there's a right way and a wrong way to load the dishwasher? If you didn't ask your spouse, they will tell you, right? Vacation. Like, you get that vacation on the calendar, and you put the countdown on your phone, and you're so excited. Vacation is going to be amazing. But anybody recognize the feeling on the day the last day of vacation? When you are just melancholy, right? You are sad because you know that in a couple days you're going to have to start wearing pants again, and you're going to have to go back to work, and you're like, oh, where's the fun? Or, I know some of you, you binge watch your favorite television show, hours upon hours, right? So you're watching the greatest baking British show ever. I said that wrong. Whatever that show is, you're watching that show. And what's the feeling when you get through the last episode and there's no more episodes left? Oh, what do we do now? Right? Some of you, it's the gallon of ice cream. You're digging into that gallon, and then the gallon gets empty and you're like, oh man, the fun is gone. See, happiness isn't bad, but happiness is fragile. It fades. It depends on your circumstances being just right. And if those circumstances change, that feeling of happiness goes with it. And I can't say for you, but I will say for me, as I have spent probably my entire life hopping from one fun thing to the next, man, it's like it works for a while until it fades, and I feel like I get on this treadmill. Right, I'm on this treadmill, and this fun thing is in front of me, and I'm chasing it. I'm constantly chasing one thing after another, trying to find that happiness. And I got to admit, like, I'm getting older, and I'm like, God, there's got to be more to it than just this. There's got to be more than just this. There's got to be something deeper, not just a happiness, but a joy that doesn't disappear when life is hard. In fact, I read the story this week about the carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And it's fascinating. I love sometimes reading the background on some of our stories. And so it was Christmas 1864. I think that was the year my father-in-law was born. And just kidding. Throwing shade. he was the first name that popped in my brain. Sorry. Christmas 1864. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was living in one of the darkest seasons of his life. His wife had died tragically in a fire, and he was still grieving that loss. Meanwhile, the Civil War was happening, and his son was fighting in the Civil War, and he got a telegram right before Christmas that said, "Your son has been shot, and he might not survive." And Longfellow sat on Christmas morning all by himself, and he heard the bells ringing, the church bells ringing in the distance, ringing out their words, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." And he looked at his life, and he thought, those words feel so far out of reach and out of reality from what I'm experiencing. And so he wrote, this is what he wrote, verse 3. He said, "In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And you hear this just deep honesty. Like, this is real emotion. But as the bells kept ringing, Longfellow began to come back and anchor himself on what he knew to be true, regardless of how he felt. So he followed up verse 3 with verse 4. Verse 4 says, go ahead and show verse 4. Oh, it's there. "Then pealed the bells more loud and clear. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Wrong shall fail and right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And I love that, because for Longfellow, like, nothing in his circumstances had changed. He was still grieving the loss of his wife. He was still fearing the unknown of his son. But he experienced something deep on that Christmas morning. He felt a joy that wasn't dependent on his circumstances. He felt a joy that could hold steady regardless of how everything else around him was falling apart. And I'll just say this, as a guy who loves fun, a guy who loves happy, a guy who spent his entire life chasing fun and happiness, I want what Longfellow experienced. A joy that is deep and constant and steady regardless of what is happening around me. So let me just say this. Welcome to Restoration Church. Man, I love the story that God is writing here at Restoration. And the great thing about what God is doing here, there is room for you. And so I want to invite you to come and be a part of the story that God is writing here at Restoration Church. It's pretty remarkable, and we'd love to have all of you jump in with us. We are in a series that we're calling All I Really Want for Christmas. And kind of the idea of this series is we're talking about the things that oftentimes we put on our Christmas list. All the things that we think, man, if I just had this, man, life would be so much better. Sometimes it's a gift. Sometimes it's a circumstance in life. Sometimes it's just, if we can get the family together and be civil and not look like the Jerry Springer show, man, then everything would be wonderful. And we're talking about how oftentimes those longings, those things that we ask for, are actually revealing deeper longings in our heart. Longings that are not necessarily answered by a gift underneath a tree, but by the Christ of Christmas. And so today, we are talking about joy. And I'll tell you what, I could have a lot of fun talking about fun and happiness, but I'm a little anxious about this topic because it's a little deeper than just smiles and cocoa and Christmas lights. It's a lot deeper than that. In fact, here's how I'm going to define joy this morning. Joy is a deep, resilient gladness that is rooted not in our circumstances being just right, but it's rooted in the goodness of God. That we can have this joy regardless of our circumstances, because this joy doesn't come from our circumstances being right. It comes from the goodness of God. And I recognize in a room like this, I know there are some in here today where joy is totally accessible. You're like, man, I'm walking in joy. It's amazing. And I also know there are some in this room where joy feels distant. Joy feels like a dream that is so far from reality. You'd even say joy feels like it's inappropriate for me to even think about. Listen, if that's you, I'm going to ask you, would you lean in today? Because I think there's a gift that God would like to give you today that will bring you joy that you can experience this Christmas season. So the passage we're in today, Luke chapter 1, it is in the middle of these two impossible stories. The angel comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They've been barren for years, haven't been able to have a child. The angel says, guess what? You're going to have a child. It's going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. And that's exciting. It's the first miracle. And then the second miracle, we know the story. The angel appears to this teenage girl. Again, let's clarify. She's like 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. The angel appears to the teenage girl, Mary, and announces, hey, you're going to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mary responds with this incredible faith. She's like, I'm the Lord's servant, whatever he wants. And we're familiar with this story. But I want to just pause for a moment. I want us to make sure we think back about the context to this story, because it's significant. Mary is a teenage girl. She is not married. She is 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, and she's pregnant. In that culture, this would have been the biggest scandal that she could have got herself into. And the way the story works is the angel comes to Mary and is like, Mary, this is what God's going to do. But guess who the angel doesn't go and talk to? The angel doesn't go talk to Mary's parents. Doesn't go talk to Mary's friends at school. Doesn't go talk to the church and how the church is going to respond. And so you have all these people, and what do they assume about Mary? Oh, really? An angel got you pregnant? Really? In fact, we know that she was engaged to be married to Joseph. But there's this, Matthew chapter 1, it says that Joseph intended to divorce her or to call off the engagement. Because what I think is happening is I think there's a gap. I think in Matthew chapter 1, I think there's a gap between where Mary announces she's pregnant and when the angel comes to tell Joseph, hey, it's okay, it's legit. And in the meantime, he's like, I'm going to divorce you. I'm gonna break off the engagement because I think you've been sleeping around. Okay, like this is the context that Mary is dealing with. Mary's circumstances are not happy. They're overwhelming. They're fearful. They're uncertain. And I love that because this is a context that Luke writes this story in. When things aren't happy, things aren't solved, there's no direction. There's just this uncertainty. And we're going to see this collision between joy and real life uncertainty. So it starts verse 39. Luke writes and says, in those days, Mary rose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah. This would have been about a week's journey for her to get there. And it says, verse 40, she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Again, we hear that and we're like, oh, how great, she went to go visit her aunt. But we got to remember the context that Mary is experiencing. She would have been shunned by her community. She would be shunned by her family. I think there's a reason why Luke says she went with haste. She doesn't know how she's going to be received in this house. Is Elizabeth going to believe her story? Who knows what's going to happen? I mean, everybody assumed the worst about her. She doesn't know if her obedience is going to cost her everything. But before Mary can say anything to Elizabeth, before Mary can explain, oh, this is what God said to me, this is what the angel said to me, this is what God is doing, before Mary can ever defend herself, something unexpected happens. And this is where we're going to see, learn about the joy that Mary experienced. Because number one, God's going to turn shame into joy. Before Mary even has a word, ability to say anything. Verse 41, it says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, she exclaimed with a loud cry and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Sounds like an underwear commercial, fruit of a loom. Verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for, what's that word? Joy. Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, greets Mary, not with questions, not with condemnation, not with judgment, not with caution to see, Mary, are you repentant for what you've done? No, it says that she greets Mary and her baby leapt for joy, and she blesses Mary. And this is just huge, this is huge because she doesn't just affirm Mary's pregnancy, she actually is reinterpreting Mary's story. Mary feeling the shame of rejection, of scandal. And here's Elizabeth reframing that entire story. Because what the world would call shame, Elizabeth, what does she call it? She calls it blessing. What others began to question, Elizabeth is celebrating. As Mary's trying to figure out, how do I explain my predicament to people so they don't judge me, God explains for her the story through Elizabeth. And I love this because, again, like, we have to grasp, like, nothing in Mary's story has changed. She is feeling the fear, the uncertainty, the rejection, all those things. There's still the whispers that are being spread. There's still all the kids in school that are talking about, did you hear what Mary did? There's still all those things, but they've lost power. Because joy comes not from Mary being understood or not from Mary's circumstances getting better. Joy simply comes when we are recognized and known by God. And like, this is what I want us to hear. That for us, for you, for me, for all of us here today, joy begins when God tells us the truth about ourselves. Where instead of letting this shame narrative, tell our story, instead of allowing that shame to dictate our story, man, we allow God to speak into our story and speak a better story. And this was true for Mary, and this is true for all of us. So many times what happens is we're looking for happiness, or we're looking for some sort of thing to overcome the difficulties in our life. We've got these burdens, we've got these things, and we're like, I don't know what to do with this, and so I'm looking for something fun to make my life better. For me, man, I don't like to sit in hard things. One of the things that Sam and I have been working through is I've experienced a lot of grief in my life, and I don't like to deal with grief. It's hard. I avoid it. I run and chase all sorts of fun things. I distract myself. I tell dumb jokes because it's easier than sitting in the hard things like grief. And what I'm learning is that happiness and fun and distraction, they don't solve our problems. That as we talk about experiencing this joy, this deep gladness, it begins when we stop chasing happy and start listening to what God has to say about us. Joy is not the denial of pain. It's a spirit-empowered response to the presence of God in our lives. And so here we see God entering into a story that is marked by shame. And what does God turn it into? Joy. Joy before the resolution. And I love this because joy is kicking, it is erupting, it is leaping before anything gets better. Simply because God is there. Number one, God turns our shame into joy. And number two, joy grows from knowing that God is with us. This is where joy grows. Elizabeth, she blesses Mary. And Mary's response is remarkable. This is what we call the Magnificat. It's not a cat. I want to clarify that. It is not the Magnificat. You cat people, it's not a cat. She responds with this beautiful psalm, this beautiful song. In the midst of her life turning upside down, this is what Mary writes. Verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And I'm like, yes, girl, give me some of that joy. Give me some of that rejoicing. I love that. And what's remarkable about this joy, this isn't a shallow kind of joy, or this isn't just trying to think positive. It's from her soul. It's from her spirit. It is deep within her. It's from the inner parts of her heart and soul. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices that God is my Savior." And what's remarkable is what gives her the ability to magnify God and to rejoice. She said it. She says, "I'm not rejoicing because of motherhood. I'm not rejoicing because I'm confident everything's going to work out for good. I'm not rejoicing because, everything's going to be fine." No, her future is still uncertain. She magnifies God and she rejoices because she's been able to lift her eyes off of herself onto her Savior, onto God. Verse 48, she says, "He looked at me and my humble estate as his servant." And this is huge. This is huge for us to grasp. Because I want you to notice, she says, "God saw my humble estate." She doesn't say, "God saw my great potential and I'm going to be a great mother of Jesus." No, that's not what God saw. He didn't see her strength. He didn't see her righteousness. She says, "God saw my humble estate. God saw my smallness. God saw my lowly condition. God saw my weakness. God saw my lack of ability to make anything better in this circumstance. God saw my vulnerable reputation. God saw my shame-filled circumstances." Like, do you understand this is what grace is all about? That God doesn't wait for us to come to him and to clean our lives up and to be good. No, he comes down to us in our humble estate. And Mary's joy comes from this realization that God sees her. God sees her in her brokenness, in her trial, in her difficulty. God sees her. She's not invisible. She's not overlooked. She's not forgotten. This joy that she experiences is rooted in the nearness of God. And like here's the best way I can give an illustration of this. Like oftentimes people with my personality type, we're fun, we're the life of the party. But I gotta like there's some dark nights of my soul that I go through. There are times when I just go and I experience this, I don't know how else to describe it. Dark night of the soul. You know the most powerful thing when I'm in that spot? The most powerful thing is not when my wife comes and says, "Let me tell you, I'm going to fix all your problems. Here's what you need to do." No, the most powerful thing is when Sam comes and just sits next to me and holds my hand. Because the darkness is still there, but I'm not alone. It makes all the difference in the world. And that's where, like, joy is not the absence of darkness and trouble. Joy is born in presence. And this is what we're seeing here. This is how Mary can rejoice. Before the resolution, before any vindication, she can rejoice because God is near. And I think this is what some of us need to hear today. I mean, you begin thinking about your life and let me tell you what, you don't need answers. You don't need gifts. You don't need a better life. You need to know that you are seen, that you are loved, that you are included in what God is doing, that He has good plans for you. Because that is when joy takes root and grows deep in our soul. Number two, joy takes root when we know that God is with us. And number three this morning, joy endures because of God's faithfulness. See, Mary's going to continue this song, but there's going to be a shift. Where no longer is she talking about herself, she's going to start talking about history. She says in verse 50, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. See, what Mary's doing here is she's not just thinking about this moment. She's not thinking about her feelings right now. She's looking back on history. She looks back over God's dealings with Israel. And she sees God has this pattern of faithfulness throughout history. God has been faithful to generation after generation on repeat. And she says in verse 51, she says, God has shown strength with an outstretched arm. He scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. Verse 52, He brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those in a humble state. Verse 53, He fed the hungry good things and sent the rich away empty. Do you hear the contrast in these couple of verses here? Right? God knows our hearts. God searches our heart, and He knows what's in our heart. And it says that He scatters the proud, He brings down the powerful, and He sends the self-sufficient away. But He lifts the humble, He feeds the hungry. Mary is saying that God isn't harsh, but again, we're talking about joy. And what she's saying is joy does not live in a heart that thinks they don't need God. The proud, the arrogant, the wealthy. Those that think, oh, I've got everything I need. I don't need God. Joy does not live in that heart. Joy lives in a heart that recognizes we're humble. We can't save ourselves. We have this need. Those are the people that God's faithfulness becomes a source of deep and lasting joy. And she concludes in verse 54 and 55, and she says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. The key word there is remembrance. If you're one of those people that likes to write in your Bible, circle that word, remembrance. Because Mary is remembering that this is who God is. God actively keeps His covenant. He actively remembers and honors His promises. She thinks about the promise that God made to Abraham. We studied it earlier this year. I will make you a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed by you. And then God's going to say this Messiah, this blessing is going to come from the tribe of Judah. It's going to become from the family of Jesse. It's going to be born of a virgin. And guess what? God keeps His word. And that's exactly the story that brought Jesus to the earth, which is huge for us to grasp, because our happiness doesn't depend on our circumstance and what's happening in the moment. That joy from God, this deep, lasting gladness. Listen, if God can be faithful through those generations, certainly God can be faithful to us now. And that gives us the ability to have our joy endure. I mean, how do I help you visualize this? Like, I love the Yakima Valley. I love the fact that we get four seasons, right? And we got to experience the first of the winter season this week with a little bit of snow. And I tell you, I like the first snow and the second. And then I'm done, right? And you get in the middle of winter and you're like, man, this stinks. The days are dark and it's cold out. And I'm like, can't we move on? But here's the thing, like, even in the middle of winter, I know spring is coming. And why do I know spring is coming? Because spring has come every year for the last 45 years. I'm not that old. I'm only 44. How old am I? I don't know. It's come every year of my life. Spring always comes. And guess what? After spring, summer always comes too. And after summer, fall, like it just happens. And there's been this faithfulness of these seasons coming and going every time. And so I can trust in the middle of winter, guess what? I know spring's coming. Because there's a history, there's a pattern. And this is what happens for Mary's joy. She knows in this moment, yeah, there's uncertainty, there's fear, but it's all part of a bigger story. That her joy can endure because it's anchored in God's faithfulness. And God has proven himself to be faithful. So her joy isn't anchored in these short-term circumstances, but it's anchored in the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. Here's our summary for this message, our big idea, is that this deep, resilient joy, it isn't found in our circumstances, but is actually a gift from God that is rooted in his presence and his faithfulness. And I think this is what Christmas is inviting us into. Not a formula for happiness. No, Christmas is inviting us into joy. A joy that doesn't deny pain. A joy that doesn't rush to resolutions. A joy that is not dependent on our circumstances getting better. No, this gift of joy, this gift from God, reshapes our shame and turns it into joy. This gift is rooted in God's presence, and it is anchored in God's faithfulness, even in the midst of chaos. And this was true for Mary. Despite her difficult circumstances, she says, I can magnify the Lord, my soul rejoices. This was true for Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, that despite his grief and the anxiety over his son, he could rejoice at those Christmas bells playing it on that Christmas day. And this can be true for us as well, that we can rejoice in the midst of whatever we're going through. Listen, if we're going to experience this joy that Mary is experiencing, this deep gladness that is rooted in God's presence and rooted in his faithfulness, regardless of our circumstances, a couple things we're going to have to wrestle with. A couple things we got to do. Number one, application. We need to identify and confess where we are looking to our circumstances for joy, right? Because this is how so many of us live our lives. We struggle with pain. We struggle with uncertainty. We struggle with a lack of control. We struggle with the weight of other people's opinions. We struggle with our own wounds that we carry deep within us. And so what do? We don't like sitting in the pain. We don't know how to solve it. So we look for circumstances and things to make us happy. And literally, we just run on the happiness treadmill, believing that if I could just get some better circumstances, if I could just improve, then if my problems could go away, if I could just get this certain thing, then I will feel okay and I'll feel good again. So we start looking for our spouse to be better. Or we look for a better spouse. We start looking for our kids to be better. You can't really get other kids, so you're stuck with those ones. You look for your job to improve. You try and change your physical appearance so you feel better about yourself. You think, I just need a better vacation, or a better house, or a better car, or a better relationship. Or you turn to that addiction because it gives you that momentary feeling where you don't have to sit in those hard things. The problem is, it's a treadmill. You are running and you're never going to get anywhere. You're never going to get what you are longing for because it keeps moving. and you just keep running and running and running. What happens is we are asking our circumstances to produce what only God can give us, and that is lasting joy. And I can't say this for everyone in this room, but I'll say this for myself. Like, I'm tired of running on that darn treadmill. I'm tired of chasing those things. I want what Mary had. I want what Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had. Joy regardless of what's happening around us. And so this invitation today is not one of condemnation. Now, I'm here with you. Let's identify and confess those things. Let's name those places that we run to where we're chasing happiness, we're chasing fun, we're chasing outcomes, and we're trying to control things. We're trying to distract ourselves only to find ourselves tired and more broken and more empty. What is it for you? What is that thing that you keep chasing, thinking is going to solve and make things better for you? Let's identify that. Let's confess that before God. And number two, if we're going to experience this joy, let's seek an awareness of God's presence in our life. Because we said that this joy is rooted in God's presence. Which means our goal in life should not be doing more for God. Our goal should not be, how much more can I do for you, God? No, our goal should be, how do I become more aware of your presence around me? Because what happens is if we aren't intentional, we just go through our lives, we're not aware of his presence around us. In fact, I'd say maybe there's many of us that we are experiencing joylessness in our lives, not because God is absent. It's because we're distracted. We're just too darn distracted. We move so fast, we're so busy, we're so stressed, we're trying to manage everything and control everything, all the details of our lives. We rarely slow down long enough to notice where God is and how he's showing up and how he's moving. And what happens is I'll talk to some people and they're like, well, you know, I've been doing this quiet time with God. I read and I pray and I read my Bible and I'm just not feeling it. Are you actually experiencing the presence of God? Because isn't the presence of God what Christmas is all about? Emmanuel, God with us. And here's what I'd love to have you think about. What if you made this your prayer? What if you made this your prayer and say, God, simply would you help me notice you today? What if that was your prayer? As you're driving around in your car, as you're heading into a meeting, as you're making dinner, as you're walking into class, reminding yourself, man, God's here. God is with me. There's a freedom that comes in that because you don't have to fix anything. You don't have to feel anything. You just acknowledge his presence. Because you know what happens when we start making this our prayer and making this a thought that we're intentionally trying to reflect on the presence of God. It's kind of like this. Anybody ever go and like you're trying to buy a new car and you're like, man, I really want to buy whatever car it is. Maybe a Subaru Crosstrek. You start researching the Subaru Crosstrek. And then what happens is when you're driving around the next week, what a car do you see all over the place? And you're like, well, Yakima got all these new Subaru Crosstreks. Where'd they come from? Well, they've always been there. Is that your focus has changed? See, this is what happens when we intentionally seek God's presence in our life. We notice he's all over the place. He's present all the time. And our dependence becomes on his presence, not our productivity and our control. And instead of rushing ahead and trying to make things happen on our own, we can choose to move through the day aware that he is already present in us and around us, working through us, through our circumstances. And this is how joy is formed. not by changing your life, but by changing what you are paying attention to. And Mary doesn't escape the circumstances. She simply becomes aware of God's presence. So let me just close this morning with one more thing. I want to stop. I want to talk for just a moment to those of you who are hurting today. I know Christmas is a season of joy, a season of fun. But I know that there are some where joy feels distant. Some in this room that are grieving, that are exhausted, that are carrying heavy chains, where joy feels far away. I want you to know that Scripture doesn't shame you for that. I want to remind you that Mary's joy doesn't come from the absence of pain. Mary's joy comes in the middle of it. That joy in the Bible does not deny suffering. There's this quiet confidence simply that you are not alone. I want you to know that, listen, if that's you this Christmas, you are welcomed here. I think it's a providence of God that God brought you here today, and we're talking about joy. Because today, here, you are loved, you are seen, you are welcomed. And if this is you, listen, I want you to whisper this prayer. Simply to whisper to God, to say, God, I may not feel joyful, but God, I trust you are here. Because that simple little prayer, man, that's enough. That's faith. That's trust. And that is the beginning of joy. Not a feeling you manufacture, but a gift from God that will continue to grow over time. Let's pray.